Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We will read verses 14 to 30, the parable of the talents. This is the word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast away, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thus far in the reading of the word of our God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come unto thee and we thank thee for the words which we have read, which thou hast written and preserved for us. Lord, we pray that we may understand thy word aright, that we may not be dismissive of those things which accuse us of our sin. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant us repentance and new life in Christ, that we may uphold all of thy word, not only in our speech, but in our deed. Lord, as we unfold the scriptures through the preaching of thy word, we pray that we may be blessed of thee, that we may be given unction of thy Holy Spirit and faithfulness to thy revealed word in a way that will honor our Lord and our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have seen that the 8th commandment confirms to us the idea, the doctrine, if you will, of private property. You can't steal something that belongs to everyone. We believe very strongly that we have a right to our own possessions. And with that right also comes responsibility. And sometimes we need to learn what's involved in that responsibility. We bought a house when we were first married. We were very young when we got married, and we were able to buy a house, but had no idea of the responsibility. Now, it happened to be a new house, which is helpful. When you buy a used house that's been around for a while, like we live in now, you realize that, you know, sometimes the furnace fails, and how are you going to fix it? You have a responsibility to try to keep it up so that it will not fail. There's maintenance involved, but there's a responsibility to repair things when they fall apart. So with home ownership, the responsibility can be overwhelming if you think about it too much, but it can give you trouble if you don't think about it at all. So you have to have a balance in there somewhere. So this morning we want to speak about faithful stewardship as it's connected with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. So we're going to look at the talents here, at the trust, and then also at the temerity at the very end of this parable. And as we come to the parable, we want to remember that when you study the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't always press every detail. Some people want to figure out exactly what every detail means. We begin by looking at the big picture. What is Christ teaching? And then we see how the details may or may not work in with that main instruction. So the Lord Jesus talks here about talents. And that's an interesting word because here it's a form of money. It is a currency. And the Lord, the Master, has given various talents to people according to their several ability, according to how they are judged to be faithful. So some receive more, some receive less. That's not necessarily a reflection on their abilities, because even the man who only had one was given one. He evidently was not faithful at all. So that word has kind of transferred in meaning, hasn't it, in the English language, from a form of money to abilities. In fact, we don't think about, when you use the word talents, we don't think about money normally, do we? Other than when we're reading the Bible. But we do think about abilities. And that's what that word has come to mean in our usage in the English language. So we look at them as gifts from God. And this is what's intended here. It's not just financial responsibility, although that's very much in view here because of the context. But they are gifts from God to be used for the sake of the kingdom. And these may be just natural abilities. Someone who is just really good in a certain area has good business sense. And when that man is converted, he says, I want to use that for the good of the church, for the progress of the kingdom. And, of course, in that particular illustration, we want to be careful not to do the Lord's work in a business sense. We want to do the Lord's work always in the Lord's way. But just to consider that someone has natural abilities, someone who has natural abilities in music and has just loved music, when they're converted, they're going to immediately ask, how can I use this to advance Christ's kingdom? How can I use this to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? So they may be just natural abilities that are redirected when a soul is brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people just have a natural ability to work with their hands, to do things that other people who are maybe a little more academic are going to pull back from certain duties, but the other guys will go in there and say, just let me in there. I'm pretty sure I can fix that. So these talents are not to be used for self any longer, but for Christ, for the glory of the Savior, because the Christian is being trained to be selfless instead of selfish. We look outward to how can I bless others with the abilities that the Lord has given me. They may also be spiritual gifts that the Lord gives, and 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts, again, that are used specifically in the context of the church to minister to one another. Notice that these gifts are not equally distributed. In this parable, one man receives five, one man receives two, another man receives one. So we're not to look at envy and say, well, why was that man gifted with those abilities? To his own master, he stands and falls. He's going to give an account. Charles Spurgeon talks about pastors who sometimes, who often wish they would have larger churches. And he says to them, you'll be grateful enough in the day of judgment to give an account for a handful of saints rather than a few hundred, or in his case, a few thousand. So there's responsibility that goes with those gifts. So we don't look enviously. We should not look enviously with one another, but we should, in this case, look inward and say, what are the abilities that Christ has given me? What are the inclinations that I have? How can I use these things to serve others, to connect with others, to encourage others, to build them up in the faith? So always we're diligent to work with whatever God has given you for Christ's sake. So there can be a feeling of judgment as we look at others. Why do they have so much? Rather than saying, maybe I only have one talent compared to others, I better get busy and use that talent for the sake of the Lord. And will he perhaps give you more? Right? He that is faithful in little will also then be given much. So this is the idea that we use whatever we have. We may consider it little. Others may actually consider it great. But you ought to always, beloved, be looking for opportunities to bless others, particularly within the household of faith, with these talents for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the second thing then is trust. Here are the talents that the Lord has given. And the inclinations, are they sinful inclinations? If they're not, then use them for the glory of the Lord. And the Lord has trusted us with them. So if we follow through this parable, we see that the Lord, the master, the governor, has left. He has departed and gone on a journey. So our master has left in a physical sense. Isn't that right? Think of the day of ascension, when Christ physically rose up in the clouds and ascended into heaven. And the angels gave the disciples, the apostles, the promise that the Lord Jesus would return one day again physically. At the same time, we know that Christ never leaves us or forsakes us. So again, you have this thing where you're not going to play out every aspect of the parable in detail. But it's challenging, isn't it, to worship a Savior who is not physically present. We're very mindful of things that we see, things that we can taste and touch and handle. But we need to continually be reminded that Christ is the head of the church, that Christ loves the church. He loves, in particular, all the citizens of Zion. He loves the church, especially as she gathers on the Sabbath day to worship him in obedience to his command. He is present where two or three are present. There am I in the midst of them. He promises that. You don't have to have a huge congregation, but I am present where there are two or three gathered. And specifically, he's speaking there of the organization of the church, where two or three elders are existing within a church. There exists church discipline. Matthew chapter 18 is where he says that. So it's often used, it's kind of extrapolated from there to refer to our fellowship. In the context, that's not the first meaning of it. But he is present. We do have that promise. He is present in his church. So we walk by faith and not by sight. We trust that the Lord Jesus is present with us. We believe that he was especially present in a spiritual way, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way as we sat around the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day. There's a particular blessing that we didn't just drink wine and eat bread. We actually participated in the dying and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembered his death in that way. So our Lord has left. He continues to exist with a human body. The divine Christ is present everywhere, but there's a body that Christ continues to possess. And that is a comfort to you as you go to prayer, that he's been tempted in all points like as you are. He can identify with your temptation. He can't identify with the guilt of sin. He can identify with every temptation that comes your way. Every temptation. That's what the scriptures teach. And so as you're facing a temptation, you look to the Lord Jesus. He is waiting, really, to hear your prayer, your plea for help. But when he returns, one day in glory, in power and great glory, he is going to reckon with his saints. There's going to be a reckoning. This is not a judgment for our sins, but it is an accounting of responsibility. And he's going to ask, what have you done with the gifts and the abilities that I have given to you? He's going to settle accounts, really, is what the word means. He's going to settle accounts. He's going to ask, what have you done with what I have left you? Even if you only received one talent, what have you done with that talent? How have you promoted my honor and glory? How have you helped others with these things? And if you use your talents diligently and faithfully, you're going to receive a fair account. There's an endeavor to use what God has given. Not being stingy, but using what we do have. And so the man that had the five talents, the man that had the two talents, they actually volunteered. They said, here we come, and you gave me five talents. Look at this, I've got another five talents. So they were aware of the progress that they had made, which is very interesting. So we ought to seek to use the talents, the gifts that God has given. We ought to also look for fruit for that. Now, there are times when the church is in spiritual decline, when the fruit isn't as evident, but we ought to pray and desire that fruit. I could say we should expect fruit, and it can be frustrating when you expect it, but you don't get that fruit. But there should be a level of expectation and prayer when that fruit is not seen. Am I using the talents wisely? Am I using them properly? Am I using them spiritually? Do I have Christ in mind, or am I really hoping for something that's going to come back and profit me. So there is the motive of heart. Am I doing this to promote Christ and his church? So we are stewards in that way. 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul is speaking to ministers of the gospel, to pastors, but he lays out this principle: moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. So the minister is bound to be faithful to the doctrine of God's word, regardless of how it is received. He's got to proclaim the fullness of God's word, the greatness of sin, and the greatness of God's grace to cover that sin. Preaching Christ and him crucified to people that may not want to hear that message. But the saints are those that are desirous to hear. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. So the principle is there. It remains. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That is the very idea behind stewardship. And the eighth commandment does relate to that stewardship. As the Lord has given you, you ought to be able to use your resources wisely, whether it's your time or your treasure, your money, or whatever it is. God is watching to see how we use the things that he has given us. And we spoke last week something of the use of our time as well. It's a stewardship that we use all of our resources wisely, and recognizing that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You have nothing. Once you become a Christian, you have nothing. Everything belongs to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? It's a little bit difficult to put that into practice or to think that through, but that's the mindset that we want to have at all times. This belongs to the Lord. I think we're coming up here in a little while to the 40th anniversary of the dedication of this building to the preaching of the gospel in this community, in this location that the Lord opened up for us. We dedicated the building to that use, and we are stewards of that building. It's one of the reasons we're meeting together, to clean the building, to keep it in good repair, watch for things that need attention, and be responsible stewards. Why we, on a rotating basis, we maintain and clean the building. It belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to anyone. The elders and the deacons, the trustees, have an accountability, a physical responsibility for the physical building. But we look at it as belonging to the Lord, as a place where the church can gather. And we're to be responsible, not just for the building, but primarily for the doctrine. What is being taught? Is the gospel of God's saving grace being promoted? Are sinners being called to repentance? So what are you doing, beloved, with the resources that God has given to you? Are you grateful for them? I think when we receive a regular paycheck as an expectation, once a month or every 2 weeks or every week, however often you get paid, we can be presumptuous. We can say, well, I put in a good week's work, and here's my reward for that. But we should really receive it in a way as a gift from the Lord, shouldn't we? This is the Lord's money. I'm his servant. I'm working for the Lord Jesus. This all belongs to him. And along with that, then, aren't you going to think also about the good health that God has given you to allow you to work, right? You did earn that money. You did put forth your blood, sweat, and tears in order to earn that money. But it was God who gave you good health, because you know people often whose health fails them and they've had to miss work. Or some of them just are not able to work at all anymore because their health has been taken from them. So what a great blessing it is to be able to work, to be willing to work, to have a job to go to. Those are blessings from the Lord that we can easily presume upon. But beloved, you should be very thankful that the Lord has given you ability and desire, and that, you know, to grow in that ability so that you can advance in your career, in your workplace. So when we talk about this responsibility, we think first of all about the idea of money, which is very sensitive. People are very sensitive about money, and we don't like to talk about it too much. But the Lord accuses his church in Malachi of robbing God. You rob God. So wherein do we rob God? We're not robbing God. We're showing up at church. We're not robbing. In tithes and offerings, he says. You haven't brought your tithes and offerings to the storehouse. And you've robbed God. You haven't trusted him with just one-tenth of all that he owns. If you confess that the whole works that I put into the bank really belongs to God, God says, as a matter of trust, give me 10%. Bring it to the storehouse. Bring it into the spiritual barn. And see if I won't pour out from heaven a blessing. Doesn't he say that? I know that verse is often very, very abused by people who are only involved in building up a ministry financially. But it does say that. If the Word of God says that, it doesn't matter how other people have abused it. He says, come and bring and see if I won't pour out upon you windows of heaven, open windows of heaven to bless you with whatever you think you may have lost. So don't rob God. It is a great blessing to be able to give regularly to the work of God. And I can testify to that. It is a blessing to commit those things in a very practical way to the Lord. And it can be a grief. I remember when I was much younger, coming out of high school and going to college, and praying that the Lord would give me a good job to provide for my college education. And when I got a job that was probably close to twice what most of my friends from high school were making, I failed to give to the Lord. Something that plagues you after you've made a promise to the Lord. And I was busy. All kinds of expenses came up, the opportunity to buy a car. And those things dog you. But the Lord granted me repentance and faithfulness in those things. And I can only say that it's a great joy to serve the Lord with your finances. It's not mercenary. It is a joy to give to the work of the ministry. The Lord will not leave any of his people a pauper. God loves a cheerful giver. So we come as part of our worship. We come and cheerfully give, not grudgingly, not, you know, trying hard to pull that tithe envelope out of our pocket and just reluctantly dropping it in there, but loving to give to the work of the ministry. God loves a cheerful giver. This is part of my worship. Just like I'm singing, just like we're praying, just like I'm listening to God's word being proclaimed, this is part of my worship, to give to the work of the ministry, to give to God of the abundance that he's given to me. We ought not to rob yourself or your family either by using your money carelessly or frivolously. Proverbs 27 verse 23 says, be diligent, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Again, that responsibility, know what's going on in your life, in your finances. Where is your money going? Are you budgeting? Are you aware of how your money is being dispensed? part of our responsibility to before the Lord to spend every dollar very consciously. There's a purpose for spending this money. Is it a good purpose? Is it profitable? Is it going to advance my spiritual well-being? Is it going to help others? Is it going to be honoring to the Lord Jesus? Those are sometimes very challenging questions to answer, but they should always be in the forefront. And you should be able to consciously give that answer. Why am I spending money on this? Is there a good reason for that? So that involves living within your means, spending money on what the Lord gives you in your employment. Remember the words of counsel of John Wesley, who said, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That was his three-part plan for prosperity. Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. It's worth thinking about exactly how that might work. Just had a couple of sisters in Tacoma who passed away and went to be with the Lord over the last few years. One sister just passed away, the last one last year, I think. And the pastor talked about visiting in their home and finding the temperature a little bit cool in the house, and they were spinsters. They were not married ladies, and they kept a little cool in the house, and he managed to bring it up as a matter of conversation, and they said, well, so that we can have a little extra to give to missions. That's how diligently they looked at their flocks, at their herds. And very unassuming, sweet, sweet ladies. They were just dear saints in the Lord. And, when they passed away, they gave away over $2 million in their estate to various missions and causes. So I think a lot of people were really, really surprised. So I don't know if they were good investors or what, but on top of that, they were very generous while they were alive to give to those around them. So the Lord is no man's debtor. When you live this way before the Lord rewards, the Lord takes care of his people. Another key here is to be content with such things as you have. The Western world, our society that we live in, encourages discontent. Every ad you see on TV or on a billboard, virtually every one of those, 95% of them, are established to make you discontent. Right? You need this in order to be happy. That's the message, isn't it? You need our product. You cannot be happy without our product. And that's what Costco is all about, right? I don't know if that's a plug or not, but you go in there, and that's what they say about going to Costco. You don't really know what you need till you go in the store. And it's like that. We can use one of these. And it's a good place to exercise discernment. And it's difficult sometimes to say no, because the appeal is so strong. But contentment. Turn back again to Proverbs, this time chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, we have there the prayer of Agur, the son of Jakeh. Proverbs 30, verse 7. This is his prayer. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Have you ever prayed that? I don't want to be poor, but I don't want to be rich either. Feed me with food convenient for me. Give me just enough. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So I don't want to be super rich. I don't want to be extremely impoverished, but I want to be content. We're going to talk about this some more as we talk about the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Both of these really have to do with contentment in the physical life. It begins with contentment in the spiritual life, being content with such things as the Lord gives you. So we need to be good stewards of all that the Lord gives to us and use all of those things wisely. We need to beware of such things as would draw us away. Beware of gambling. There has been part of our society for far too long, and the government being involved in the gambling industry. It's enticement to try to get rich without much investment, not investment of energy or time. There's no need to buy lottery tickets. There's no need, because you already have that dollar or $5 or $10 in your hand. You have it in your hand. I remember standing at this drugstore here a few years ago, and somebody in front of me complaining that, look at how much they're charging for this chocolate bar. They want $2 or $3 for this chocolate bar. And then he went and bought a lottery ticket. I said, well, at least you got a chocolate for your $2 or $3. You got a piece of paper that you're going to end up throwing in the garbage. Almost guaranteed. Not absolutely guaranteed. You're going to throw it away. At least you have some chocolate. But he's just didn't see the irony of what he was saying. So think about what you're doing. Just put everything to good use. Everything to good use. Put it in the offering plate. If you really don't need it and you want to throw it at a lottery ticket, just throw it in the offering plate. It's a better place for it. So lastly, we want to consider temerity. We've got talents, we've got trust, we have temerity. We have the foolishness and presumption of the man who said, You know something? I know God. I know Jesus, who he is. He's hard. And he's going to demand that I present this talent to him. And if I lose it, I'm going to be done for. I'm going to be under his wrath and judgment. But he was under his wrath and judgment exactly for burying it, wasn't he? He didn't understand his master. Beloved, do you understand your master? Is Christ a hard taskmaster? Does he stand over you with a whip? Does he, like the horse leech, cry more, more? Or is he loving and affectionate and caring and compassionate? Will he leave you begging bread? Or can you commit your care to him by faith? Very difficult and challenging in these things. We love our money. We love our possessions. But to commit them to the Lord and to say, here, this belongs to you. I'm only a steward. I'm only using these things till Christ returns. So this man had an entirely wrong view of God. It was not biblical. It was not warranted by who God was. God even is good to the unbelievers. So he saw his master as someone who was hard, reaping where he had not sown and gathering where he had not strown. And he did not sincerely serve his master. He didn't know what it meant to serve his Lord. And really cowered before him in fear. Now, we've talked recently about the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord. It's the knowledge that he is able to judge. It's the knowledge that apart from Christ, he's a wrathful God. We're to fear God. But this man feared him because he was sure that he was going to come down with him, upon him, and just wipe him out if he did the wrong thing. There's no grace, no mercy, no compassion as far as he viewed that God. Our God is, he is a consuming fire. We're reminded of that in the book of Hebrews. He is a consuming fire. But there's peace with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's grace for his church. There's grace for believers. And does he pound you on the head every time you make a bad business decision or end up spending your money foolishly? No, it's good to be aware and to confess and to seek the Lord's help to do better. Does he want you to do better? Does the Lord want you to progress and advance in the things of this life? He does. That's part of the eighth commandment as well. To be prosperous in this life as much as he allows. He doesn't give that to everyone, but our God, beloved, is not a hard taskmaster. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And your heart ought to desire to serve him diligently. Does your heart say, I want to do my best for the master. I want to be able to give a good account. That's a heart matter. It's not just looking outwardly at the things that you possess, but where is my heart in relation to them? What am I doing as the Lord prospers me with those good things? If you serve God as a hard taskmaster, what is God going to call you? Verse 26, verse 30, God will call you a wicked, slothful, and unprofitable servant. You think that's who I am? You think that of me? And maybe this man testifies of being saved by Christ. But the one who is genuinely saved by the blood of Christ knows the love of Christ, knows Christ's covenant faithfulness, God's goodness to him. If he's done all these things for me, then how is he going to withhold any good thing? Isn't the Lord Jesus a loving Savior to you, beloved? And be assured of that through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, doesn't matter if you have plenty or little. But if Christ has saved your soul, if you look upon the cross and say, there is my Savior shedding his blood so that I could have my sins forgiven, nothing else matters as much as the engagement of my soul with the living Savior, with knowing that he loved me personally, not loved everybody generically, but loved me by name, that he possesses me. And freely gives me every good gift. So it's a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that says, Lord, multiply my talents. Make me even more useful. Not being content, oh, look at everything that I'm doing, but I want to do even more for the kingdom. It's easy to sit back and to say, well, you know, I've done quite a bit already. But to press on and say, I want to do more. I want to do more. My Savior is worthy. My God is worthy. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. So it's not a stinginess, but casting your bread on the waters, it's going to return to you. It's going to come back to bless you in a mighty way. And isn't God's generosity seen especially in the gospel, beloved? Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you lack anything? Look to Christ. Look to God. He tells you to come and lay your needs before him. Are there things that you're unable to pay, bills that need to be paid? Lay it before the Lord and set those things before him. He is a faithful and loving what? Heavenly Father. A heavenly Father who knows that you have need of these things. And he wants you to come and ask for them. Provide for me. I'm unworthy. Perhaps you've squandered money. Maybe you haven't made good use of your money. I'm not worthy that you should provide for me, but Lord, I'm your child. I messed up. Provide for me. Provide for me. And the Lord will. The Lord has promised that he will. So, beloved, let us be faithful stewards, stewards of our time, stewards of our resources, our money, our abilities, that we may honor the Lord in all things. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, deliver us from being thieves. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to bless us with a wise understanding of the matters pertaining unto stewardship. We thank thee, Lord, for the abundance that thou hast given us. We thank thee for thy goodness towards us. Lord, we do live in times that are often financially pressing and weigh heavy upon us. We do often find it difficult to make ends meet. Lord, give us wisdom and thankfulness for the good things that thou dost give us and the things that we possess for thy honor and thy glory. Lord, make us ever to look unto thee and to know that thou art our heavenly Father. Wilt thou provide for us day by day? And we thank thee again for thy abundant provision for our souls through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen.